chapter 3, and also from Hosea chapter 6. That'll be just a few pages earlier. So Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, I'll be reading 5 through 10. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on the Lord. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. In Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on and acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains and the water that water the earth. Word of the Lord.
Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, you are the one who makes all things new. Lord, I know none of us fully knows the ways that you do that. But Lord, you're the one who spoke the universe into being. And Lord, though our sin and the collective sin of the human race has broken down and ruined so many things, Lord, you are in the business of renewing and reviving and breathing renewed spiritual vitality into people, into churches, into families, into communities, and into nations. God, that's what we ask you for today. So Lord, we come acknowledging our sin. Lord, since we were together last week, we've all failed you in ways more than we recognize. But God, we come acknowledging that and believing in the grace that comes because of the cross. And we thank you that rich supply of mercy is always there for us. And oh God, we pray for that mercy and that grace to be made known to the world around us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we might overflow with your grace and that others around us would see that and be changed by it. And Lord, we continue to pray for other nations, and we pray again specifically for Indonesia. Lord, a large nation, a nation that's diverse, but a nation that's torn apart by religious strife. And Lord, we pray for national, you know, government leaders and religious leaders to have the courage for there to truly be religious freedom there. And Lord, for aggression of radicals who are wanting to persecute others. God, we pray that you would bring their plans to nothing. And Lord, that the Christians would really have a godly response and to whatever happens to them. May they respond with tact and love, but with truth, and give them continued courage to keep telling the good news about Jesus. And Lord, may the believers there continue to live in an attitude of humility, of humble repentance, as they try to live an example to those around them.
God, we thank you for your work in Mongolia, and Lord, that just this past week there were more breakthroughs in government approval for the church to be there. Lord, we want to pray for the team heading to the Dominican Republic in just a few weeks. We thank you for providing their needs, and Lord, we just pray that your hand would really be upon them to continue to prepare them for that special time. Thank you again, Lord, for those that were baptized last week, and we ask that you would continue to really have your hand upon William and Katrina and Brianna and Sean and Kaya, and just continue to show them your goodness and your leading throughout their days. Lord, please be with those who are in need of you to be their physical healer, in need of you to be their provider, their encourager, their peace. Lord, thank you that you are what we need, and you love your people and want to bless your people to meet those needs. Lord, but help us not to just become so focused on ourselves and our needs, but to look around with the eyes of Christ and to seek to know how we can be a blessing to someone else. So to that end, Lord, we give you ourselves and the rest of the service. Be glorified in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand with me? We're going to sing hymn number 531, Revive Us Again.
Oh, praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus, who died and is now gone above. Alleluia, find the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Please be seated.
It has been quite a winter, hasn't it? And having a winter like we've had makes for some interesting things that you see sometimes. Anybody's car look like that? There's probably a couple of those out in the parking lot. Or what's really tough is when you're behind the car that's looking like that. That's what makes you nervous. And then it's also a good time to remember to close your windows completely so that that doesn't happen. What's the next one here? Oh, yes, this is a picture of Nancy in her favorite sweater these days. Looks kind of warm, doesn't it? That's not Nancy, really. What's the next one here? Oh, yeah, people are getting violent these days. You know, it kind of brings out the violent part of people, and you're seeing some of that. So much so that Punxsutawney Phil has got to defend himself these days. So, anyway, just some silliness. You know, winter has been rough, but to look on the bright side, Won't spring be extra sweet this year, right? And it does come every year, no matter how long winter has seemed. No matter how bad the winter, and the new life that comes with spring is it a tough winter makes it all the more beautiful after the wait, doesn't it? And you know, that does relate to what we come to in the scripture today. There is something that we long for even more than spring, and at a much deeper level in when we're thinking about it. There is something that is hungered for, not only by every believer who's tasted it, but even if they've even heard of it or read about it, even if they have a concept of it, they hunger for it. And what I'm talking about is revival. Revival. This thing that God can bring to a time and a place and a people that transforms everything. What happens when God brings revival? Well, first, a little definition here. Webster says that to revive means to awaken, to renew, to recover from neglect, to come back to life. And so spiritual revival is a spiritual awakening, a renewal of passion for God, a recovering of God's truth from neglect, a coming back to spiritual vitality among God's people. And church history is filled with amazing stories, inspiring stories of times when God did just that, where he breathed new life into his people once again. That's what we're talking about. That's what happened in Nineveh, this city that Jonah finally came to preach to after his wandering. And this revival is what we need so desperately in our world and in our hearts today. You know, there's this question of in this kind of a thing, what is it that God causes, and what are the results of choices that people make? The theological debate of God's sovereignty versus humankind's free will. And I don't want to go too far down that road, but I do believe it's safe to say that there is a combination in this story of God's activity and human response. It's been called a divine dance, if you will. You know, God leads and people follow. He initiates and people respond. It's not either or, it's both and. So, as we continue our series through the book of Jonah, and as we look today at what God did in this city, Nineveh, let's whet our appetite for what God can do here in Huntingdon and in our area, and how we can work with him and respond to him so that revival would come to us. So, in your outline there in the bulletin, what happens when God brings revival? Well, first thing we see is people believe God. Look at verse 5. It says, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. So, notice it didn't say that people believed in God. All right, that's good, but as is often pointed out, even Satan says he believes in God, that God exists. But so that in itself is not worth that much. No, these people in Nineveh believed God. In other words, God spoke to them through Jonah, and they believed the word that they heard. Again, a lot of people believe in God. That is, they believe that God exists. But the problem is they don't believe what God says. You here today, I'm guessing you believe in God, but do you believe God? Do you believe what he says? One of the greatest stories of revival in the Old Testament and the inspiration for why we named our son as we did, and I understand you may have studied this in one of the Sunday school classes, the adult Sunday school class this morning, coincidentally, but when Josiah was king, the scriptures they had up to that point were completely forgotten. They were hidden away somewhere in the temple, and nobody even knew that they were there until they did some repair work in the temple, and somebody brings to Josiah, King Josiah, a book. They didn't even know what it was, but Josiah read it, and he realized what it was, God's word, his teaching to us about right and wrong, and his promises for obeying, and the warnings of consequences for disobeying God. And Josiah, unlike some other kings, believed God. He took it seriously. He believed God's word, and he called the people together and said, you know, we need to know what God requires, and we need to get serious about obeying God, and or God's wrath will justly fall on us. And there was revival in his lifetime as people believed God. They took his word seriously, and they responded accordingly. This is what happened in Nineveh in a really miraculous way. Again, keep in mind, folks, you know, these were the ruthless enemies of God's people, the Assyrians, and Nineveh was its capital. And one of God's people, the enemy people, the Jewish people in Jonah, came to them to speak this message of judgment from a God that they hadn't believed in. And yet they believed this message. Folks, that's miraculous. God made something happen here. That's what happens when God brings revival. And notice too, this belief resulted in action. We will talk more about what that action was in a moment. But it's important to remember that believe is a verb. All right, it does something. And Henry Blackaby in the Experiencing God study says very clearly, makes a great point, that what a person does shows what they really believe. You know, a lot of people can talk about what they believe and say, yeah, I believe this, but what they do shows what they really believe. And, you know, those who say they believe but don't do anything, what kind of faith is that? And that's precisely the point that the book of James makes. But when God brings revival, people believe what God says. They take his word seriously. Do we need revival today? Well, in this case, the fact that they believed God led to this next thing, the second thing that comes with revival, and that is repentance. All right? Point number two in your outline is repentance. No one gets close to God without repentance. This is what the prophets called to the people to over and over again until they lost their voices, calling the people to repentance. This is what John preached as he prepared the way for Jesus. It says he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And this is what Jesus himself demanded of anyone who would come to him. Repentance is simply an about face. To stop running away from God and toward sin, and instead to turn around and run back toward God and away from sin. And it doesn't just happen once when we initially come to Christ. Over and over again, folks, we lose our way. We veer off course. Our hearts go astray. And we need again to repent, to humble ourselves, to admit that we're wrong, and to run back to God once again. Just like any relationship, really, you know, it always keeps coming back to relationship. To have a good relationship with another human being, you have to be able to admit when you're wrong, when you've hurt the other person, to stop, to turn your heart back toward them, to say, I'm sorry, and let grace restore the relationship. A relationship with God is no different. That's what repentance is. And this is a huge factor in the history of revivals throughout church history. People become freshly aware of their sin. Just one example, Asbury College and Seminary in Kentucky experienced a powerful move of God in the 1970s, and other lesser campus revivals have taken place since then. But a big part of all of those was when in chapel services, students would line up, many of them, to get to a microphone to confess before the whole student body about their sin, about how they failed God. And, you know, no one asked them to, nobody called for it. God just moved upon them with that conviction, which the scripture says the Holy Spirit, that's what he came to do, was to bring conviction. And so when God shows up in a powerful way, we can't help but become painfully aware of our sin, not to condemn us, but to confess and cleanse it. That's why it comes. And in the Great Awakenings, you know, these revivals in the history of our nation, it was common when they were doing what we're doing. You know, when there's a preacher up preaching and the congregation there hearing the word of God, it was very common to hear loud groanings. There'd just be this noise of groaning throughout the church service, induced not by really bad puns in the sermon, but induced by the conviction of sin, as people felt afresh the weight of things that they had previously been able to sweep under the rug. They weren't able to anymore. God searched their hearts and did a big house cleaning indeed. So here in Nineveh, we see them declaring a fast, putting on sackcloth, and these were signs of humbling as they repented. And notice, it started with the people, the grassroots, but it went all the way up to the king. He got the news of what was happening, and somehow he received Jonah's message. And this proud, arrogant warrior king takes off his royal robes, puts on sackcloth, and sits in the dust. And then he commands everyone, interestingly, even the animals, to fast and to call urgently on God. Wow. People, do you see how ironic this is? The pagan unbelievers were responding to God when God's people, the Jews, were not responding to God. They were cold and unrepentant, not listening to the prophets' warnings. Huh. But you know, the same thing happened in Jesus' day. The religious types, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they rejected Jesus. While the prostitutes, the drunkards, they repented. They were convicted. And Jesus says, who is it that's right with God again here? Those who seem to have their lives cleaned up but keep God at arm's length? Or those who've made a royal mess of their lives but they're repenting and they're running to God? Which ones are right with God? Which of these two groups would you be in? When God brings revival, there is repentance. Third, lives are changed. Very simply, lives are changed. At the end of verse 8, in the call of the king to the people, he says, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Let them change their lives, folks. No more of this violence and the evil ways. You know, I once heard a historian speak. He was an expert on the history of revivals. And he was talking about the Welsh revival of the early 1900s. It came to Wales. And what an amazing change took place in their society. He said that before the revival, you know, there were lots of people that were just always hanging on the streets, and a lot of crime and bad things happening. But when revival hit, all those people could be found in the churches. And the churches were packed. And crime went down so dramatically that the police didn't have much to do. and so as the police were kind of twiddling their thumbs in the police station, figuring out what they could do, they decided to form choirs, these men's choirs of police officers. And they would go from church to church and sing for their services, which were at all times of the day and all days of the week. And so that's how the police kept busy, singing in the churches. And also, I just find this so fascinating, there was a slowdown in the mines, you know, the coal mines and whatever other mines they mined in those days. There was a slowdown in the mines. You might think, well, how would a revival cause that? Well, this was when mules pulled carts in and out of the mines, and the mules were so used to the workers cursing and swearing at them that when revival hit and God cleaned up their mouths, the mules didn't understand what the commands were anymore. They didn't realize, they couldn't comprehend what they were being told to do when it was absent of the cursing and swearing. Can you imagine? People, we look around at crime in the local newspaper and we see corruption throughout our nation and poverty and so much that is so wrong. And some searching for answers will say things like, well, we need to pass more laws, and oh, the government needs to do more. Folks, no government has ever solved the world's problems, and more laws will not change the human heart. But when God brings revival, lives are really changed. You've heard the testimonies. Some of you have given the testimonies. You know God has changed your life. And when you think about what you used to be versus what you are now, you realize, wow, God has really changed me. And when God changes a bunch of people all at once, a city changes, a nation changes, the world changes. Oh, change can hurt. Change can be difficult. But no one gets closer to God without changing. No one becomes more of what God intends for them to be without changing. And we don't have the power to change ourselves, folks. You know, we might know the changes that should be seen in our hearts and in our lives, but we need God's power. We need the deep soul change that only God can do. When God brings revival, lives are changed. Fourth, when God brings revival, judgment is averted. Judgment is averted. Look at verse 9. It says, again, the words of the king here, "Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." Remember, Jonah had said to them, 40 days, that's back in verse 4, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And then in verse 10, it says that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. It's one of those mysterious times in Scripture when apparently God changed his mind. He planned to destroy the city, but when he saw their humble, repentant response, he decided, nah, I'm not going to do that. They were spared from complete destruction. People, God is indeed a God of mercy. When he does his work, when he offers revival and people respond like this, then judgment that might be very well deserved can be avoided. Grace at work, not just in the New Testament, but it is alive and well in the Old Testament. This is who God is. He longs to show compassion. You know, the sad part is the judgment was averted for Nineveh, but only for a short time. The revival didn't last. It doesn't tell us about it in the book of Jonah, but from other things we know of biblical history and secular history. Let me remind you of some things. Back in verse 3, it says Nineveh was a very important city and that a visit required 3 days. At that time, it was probably the greatest city in the world. Again, it was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And I read about some excavations of the ruins that are still there today. But these excavations were done in the 1800s, and they revealed this palace. It was to be the greatest palace without equal in the history of the world. Think about this. This palace, they dug it up, 1,600 feet long. All right, what is that, like a quarter of a mile or a third of a mile? 1,600 feet long, 800 feet wide. That's over 1.25 million square feet. All right, those of you in real estate, would that be worth something? It had over 80 rooms, and all those rooms were lined with sculptures and carvings and gold, and it was a magnificent palace without rival. They were indeed a great people, the Assyrian nation and the Ninevites in particular, and they had conquered all the kingdoms around them, including Israel. But God called out to them, and they responded, and revival came. But this revival was short-lived, as I said, And there was later this infighting in Nineveh. Ultimately, there was civil war. And a coalition of former subjects of the Assyrian Empire overthrew the city. It was destroyed, covered over eventually by the sands of time, almost forgotten. And today, the ruins of this once great city can be found just across the Tigris River from the modern city of Mosul, in northern Iraq. We've heard about that city and talk about the war in Iraq recent years. Just because revival happens at one point in time and judgment is averted does not mean that it's safe forever. They fell back, evidently, into their old ways, and judgment did come just a little bit later. Folks, I fear for our nation. There has been such evil and corruption at so many levels. And what God says is true and right has not only been ignored, but it's been mocked and even portrayed as evil. And what really is evil, as God defines it, because, hey, he's the one who created this world, he gets to define what is good and evil. What he says is evil has been portrayed as good in our nation. We are ripe for judgment. Oh, God has blessed and revived our nation in the past, but most seem to have forgotten all about that. Forgotten God, forgotten his ways, forgotten the repentance that we need to daily live in, forgotten what he demands of us. The work of God in the past can't save us, people. And yet there are those of us in this nation who grieve these things, these realities, and who do humble ourselves before God and admitting the sin of our nation and pleading for another chance, another revival, for our gracious and merciful God to do a new work once again. Will you pray that way? In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, God is searching for anyone who cared enough to pray for their land. He said, I looked for a man among them who'd build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. And so judgment came. That's a very sad verse. But he said, God said, I was looking for somebody who would intercede for the land, and I couldn't find them. And so I had to. My righteousness, my justice required that I bring punishment. Folks, pray. Pray often for our land, for God to bring revival because we need it. Well, all of this speaks to our need for constant renewal. God sent revival to our nation in the past, but we need it again, as I said. And God has worked in our church in the past, but we can't live in the past. We need him to work today. You may have experienced deep personal revival in the past. That's what they refer to as yesterday's manna, right? When God sent manna to the Israelites, they couldn't keep it for tomorrow. It doesn't keep. It goes stale. You need to receive it new and fresh every day. How do we get there, folks? How do we get to revival? All revivals trace back to prayer, to fervent, persistent prayer of those who won't let go of God until he blesses them. We know this world needs revival, but we can't make it happen for somebody else. But we can, however, begin in our own hearts to respond to God's Spirit, to let him plow up the hard, crusty ground of our hearts and do a new thing. I'm sure there are some of you here today who feel dry, who feel empty, who maybe feel kind of dead inside, in need of personal revival. And maybe you find it hard to even believe that God could do such a thing for you. Believe, people. Believe, I encourage you. Believe what God says. Believe in his power to bring new life to the driest valley of bones. Repent. Get honest about your sin. You might fool others, but you never fool God. We should know that by now. And draw on God's power to change your life in ways that you can't change yourself. And be grateful that God, in mercy, does turn his judgment away. Let's look again at that second passage that Jordan read for you in Hosea chapter 6. Again, a prophet from around the same time. The prophet Hosea is living in the tumultuous last days of the nation of Israel. God was beginning to judge them through attacks from the Assyrians, ironically. But to the very end, God wanted to send revival instead. And so he says through the prophet, come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He's injured us, but he'll bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will, here's that word, revive us. On the third day, he'll restore us that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Revival here is depicted as winter rains and spring rains, these showers that bring new life in season. Folks, may God send those rains here to us. Revive us, O God. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's go to God in prayer. God, as we think about and hear about, read about revival, what you can do to a people, even a people as wicked as the Ninevites, and what you've done in the history of our land, oh God, do it here. God, bring us revival. Thank you for the drops of blessing that we do see, lives that are changing one by one, here and there, and ways that you do speak to us, and your forgiveness that's always there for us. But God, we pray for it to come in showers. God, that there would be a mighty move of your Spirit to change many people at once, to bring many people to salvation. Lord, do it here. Start with us. We just offer ourselves to you, God, to start reviving us, and then use us in what you can do. Lord, please forgive us for the coldness of our hearts and the ways that we have turned our backs on you, have grown cold toward you. Lord, renew us. Renew the passion of our devotion to you, our Savior. And Lord, do what only you can in our midst. And we pray for these things by the power of the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And as we sing this closing hymn, as always, the altar is open for you to come to do business with God that he might revive your heart.
Would you please stand with me? We're going to close with hymn 535, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of God. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing we need. Merciful drummers are rolling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, if we but trust and obey. There shall be seasons refreshing, if we let God have his way. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
May God bring those showers of blessing to your heart and in your world this week as you look to him. God bless you.